Jonah chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. We're in our series calling Seeing Jesus. We're going through each book of the Bible, one message from each book, finding Jesus Christ. And so we're in the book of Jonah this morning, and we find out in the book of Jonah that he is from the town of Gath-Hepher. It's in Zebulun, which if you find a map of where all the tribes were, that's it was a small tribe, small piece of land west of the Sea of Galilee. And we also find him mentioned in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14. And so we know he prophesied to Israel in the reign of Jeroboam the second. So he prophesied in the northern kingdom in Israel, and he prophesied like this message of peace and restoration to Israel, that they would take back some of their cities from Syria. And so this was his ministry. And then we have the events of the book of Jonah, which would have taken place after his ministry to and his prophesying to Israel. So we come to Jonah chapter 1, and we read verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Let's start with prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can open your word this morning, and we ask now for your blessing upon it. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, and that this morning you would be exalted and your name would be lifted up. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, nothing makes me feel older than when I talk about how things used to be. You know, and, you know, talking to like the teenagers in Bible class and in school, and I talk about how, you know, different things used to be, you know, back when I was little or back when I was in college. And I hear myself saying these things and I go, man, I sound old. You know, I don't know, I sound like this old guy, you know, back in my day, you know. But, you know, I'll you know, talk about even cell phones, right? I remember before cell phones were commonplace, right? I remember being in college and having a phone card and having to, you know, go to the phone on the wall with a cord, and there's a box literally hanging on the wall, and, you know, you got to type in all those numbers. I remember having to use payphones right outside of Big Y when I worked there in high school. Like, if I had to call my parents, it was like, you go and you use a payphone. But I look at all this and go, man, it makes me feel old to have to look back and see how different things were. And that was only like 20 years ago, right? You can look back 20 years and say, man, things were really different. Now, if we jumped all the way back to Jonah's day, things were a lot different back then. I mean, you just read through the book of Jonah and you find that there's a different world power, right? We have our world powers today and our main countries, you know, the big ones. Back in those days, it would have been Assyria, right? Where Nineveh was. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. That was their world power in Jonah's day. You think about how they traveled, right? And Jonah tried to travel. He got a boat, right? And I don't think he had to go through TSA or any of those checks, right? Just paid the fare and he got on this boat. That was how they traveled. It would take days to get anywhere by boat. Even how they dealt with storms out on the ocean was different back then, right? They were like these praying to their gods, and then they throw a guy overboard, right, to appease the Lord. And I don't think they're allowed to do that these days, right? Out in the storm, they're like, well, we got to get rid of somebody. So one of you is going overboard. I mean, things are just so much different. But, you know, we can look at all of the ways that things are different 20 years ago or way back in Jonah's day. But there's also things that are always the same. And this morning, as we read through the book of Jonah, we see that one of those things is that people always need the gospel. People always need to be saved. There will always be people on this earth that need to hear the message from the Word of God and need to hear that truth. And so the Lord of Harvest, we talked about Jesus Christ as the Lord of Harvest several messages ago. He looked down in Jonah's day and he saw a city that he knew was ripe for repentance, was ripe to turn from their sin to the Lord. And so he looks and he finds one man and he says, Jonah, you're the man. And he says, Jonah, now you are going to Nineveh. And so he tells him, Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, go. You go to Nineveh. And in that command, something changed in Jonah's life, because all of a sudden Jonah now wasn't a prophet anymore. Now we could say Jonah was a missionary, because Jonah had been at home, right, in his own country, prophesying to Israel in this message of restoration and peace. And now the Lord says, okay, Jonah, Now I want you to go. I want you to take the message that I've given you, and I want you to go to a different place. And we see Jonah change from a prophet, really, to what we would call a missionary. But what does it mean to be a missionary? When we think about missions, when we think about a missionary, what does it mean? Well, first, it certainly means that you are going with the gospel, right? That's the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the mission of a missionary. That's what they're doing. They're taking the gospel and they're going with it and telling someone that Jesus saves. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians in New York and Pennsylvania and New Jersey. And he said this. He said, "All my desire was the conversion of the heathen. He said, I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through so that I could but gain souls to Christ." That's missions. It's you saying, I'm going to go and take the gospel of Christ. I don't care where I live or the hardships. I'm just going to go where God says and bring the gospel to these people. It also means it's not missions isn't just going with the gospel. Missions is also to be an imperfect picture of Jesus Christ. It's to be an imperfect picture of Jesus Christ. Robert Hall Glover was another missionary. He was a missionary to China in the early 1900s, and he said this. He said, "The missionary enterprise is no human conception or undertaking, no modern scheme or invention. It did not originate in the brain or heart of any man, not even William Carey or the Apostle Paul. Its source was in the heart of God himself, and Jesus Christ, God's great missionary to a lost world, was the supreme revelation of his heart and expression of his love." And I like David Livingston was another missionary. I really like how he put this. He said, God had an only son, and he was a missionary. And then he said, "A poor, poor example of him I am, but in this work I now live, and in this work I wish to die." That's what it means to be a missionary. As you say, I see what Jesus Christ did. I see what he told me to do. And now I'm just going to be an imperfect picture of Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow in his steps. I'm going to do what Jesus Christ did. And like David Livingston said, he said, I'm going to be a poor, poor example of him, but I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do what Jesus Christ did. And, you know, as we've been going through this series, it's really been, it's been a great encouragement to me in the sense that we've seen a lot of different people and how we can see Jesus Christ in their life, and none of them were perfect, right? They were all sinful people, and yet we're still able to see Jesus Christ. And that's a testament to the power of God, that he can still shine forth in our life, even as imperfect as we are. Now, that's not an excuse for us to continue in sin that grace may abound, but it's an opportunity for us to really glorify God. And see how powerful and how great God is in spite of who we are. And as we go through the life of Jonah, and as we look at Jonah, I mean, we already know who Jonah is, right? If you are familiar with the Bible, you know the story of Jonah, and you know that he was not the best, right? And he had his struggles, he had his disobedience. And Jonah was a very sinful man in his disobedience to God, and yet we look at Jonah and say, you know what, we can see Jesus Christ in his life. And that's what I want us to see this morning. And the book of Jonah plays a really important role in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about God working with Israel, right? Bringing Israel to be as a nation and then delivering them and then all of God's work with Israel. But the book of Jonah then gives us this understanding that God doesn't just love Israel, but that God loves the whole world. Because God took one man out of Israel and he said, you go to this other nation and you preach repentance to them because I love them as well. And what we see is this missionary heart of God, not just his love for Israel, but his love for the entire world that's spelled out very clearly in the New Testament, but here is pictured for us in the New Testament. And it's very important for us as believers to understand personally the love of God for us, right? We take verses that talk about how God so loved the world and we personalize that and we say, yes, but also God loves me. And we put our name in those verses. And that's important for us to do, but it's also important for us to then broaden it and say, not only does God love me, but God also loves the whole world. Because understanding God's love for you, that helps to bring about your salvation, right? That leads you to your personal salvation. Understanding God's love for the whole world helps you bring about their salvation. Because when you see God's heart for them, and then God's love fills your heart, you will then have a heart for the whole world, to take the gospel to everyone. And so we see God's love for everyone in the book of Jonah. Roland Allen was another missionary to China. He was from England, again, in the early 1900s. He said this, "Missionary zeal does not grow out of intellectual beliefs, nor out of theological arguments." He said, "Missionary zeal grows out of love." And that is the love of God overflowing our heart and filling our heart. So then it propels us to go with the gospel. And so this morning, we need to see Jesus the missionary. Jesus the missionary in the life of Jonah. And when we do that, when we see Jesus Christ as the missionary, we'll see in that our responsibility as we follow him, as we strive to be like Christ. It'll give us a real picture of what God wants us to do as we follow Jesus Christ. So we see Jesus the missionary. There's three ways. The first is this. In Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 3, we see Jesus as a sacrificing missionary. So we're going to read down through verse 16. It's the beginning part of the story of Jonah. After the Lord says to Jonah to go to Nineveh, verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's going the opposite direction. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was leaving the will of God. He made that choice. He said, I'm not doing what God says. Verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So we see Jesus as a sacrificing missionary. I had a professor in college who he would recommend something like a book to us or different things, but he would use the phrase, he would say, eat the chicken and spit out the bones. Have any of you heard that one before? Eat the chicken and spit out the bones. He was saying there's good stuff in there and there's bad stuff in there. So you keep the good stuff. You eat the chicken and you spit out the bones, right? You could say watermelon seeds, whatever, you know, however you want to apply this, right? That's what he was trying to tell us. And it's that way with the life of Jonah. Right, there are some bones in there, and these bones are the disobedience of Jonah, right? And we look at that and go, that's clearly not a picture of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of meat in this passage, and there's a lot of great ways that we can see Jesus Christ. And so here's the situation that Jonah finds himself in. He's in this boat. He's fleeing from the presence of God, right? From what God wanted him to do and being in the will of God, being close to God. He's trying to get away from that. He finds himself now in this boat in the sea in the middle of this tempest. And the waves are crashing, and these men in this boat, these mariners, these sailors, they're afraid, right? Because they know, they can see what's going to happen, right? That this boat could sink and that all their lives could be lost. And so they ask Jonah about this, and they figure out that it's because of Jonah. It's God's wrath on Jonah. And so in all of this, Jonah makes this offer, and he says, "Why don't you take my life so that the rest of your lives are spared?" And so we see Jonah volunteering for this sacrifice of giving his life to spare the lives of these other men in the boat. And Jonah is cast overboard to what everyone assumed would be his death. And there's many similarities to Jesus Christ. And there's also some differences as well. Because whereas Jonah was thrown overboard for his sin, Jesus Christ was crucified for our sin. And the roles of who is innocent are flipped in these stories, right? These sailors hadn't done anything wrong. Jonah had. When we get to Jesus Christ, it's the exact opposite. He had done nothing wrong. He was innocent, and everyone else was guilty. But what we see is this similar sacrifice where Jesus Christ said, "I will give my life to spare and to save the lives of everyone else." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And it had to be this way. It had to be that Jesus Christ would make this sacrifice because that was the only way the wrath of God would be appeased. And even we find in verse 13 that after Jonah makes this suggestion to just throw him overboard, the men go, "We can't do that. Like, we don't want to kill a person." So they try their best to row hard to bring this boat to land. They put all their efforts into it, and all of their efforts could not get them out from under the wrath and the condemnation of God. And we see that in the gospel. The fact that everyone has sinned, and those that do not believe, the Bible says, John 3:18, they are condemned already. They're already under the condemnation of God. And we look out and we see people in the world that are trying their best to get out from under the condemnation of God. And we could say that they are rowing hard to bring their ship to land, to some place of safety, but they're not getting anywhere. Because the efforts of man cannot appease the condemnation and the judgment of God. There has to be this sacrifice. And so we find one life being sacrificed to spare the lives of many. And that is the foundation for all missions. Because missions is built on the fact that God can make a difference in their lives. That's why missionaries go. That's why we preach the gospel, is because we know what God is able to do. That God can spare their lives. That God can make an eternal difference through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He said, "Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And the gospel is able to take people's lives and transform them. And missionaries go to across the world, and they'll find people that are cannibals, or they'll find people that worship ancestors or worship animals or the sun and the moon and all of these. And the word of God and Jesus Christ can change them and transform them, not to make them into Americans, not that they would live like an American, but that they would be saved, that their soul would be spared the eternal wrath of God. And then we, even in our society today, right, as we go out and preach the gospel in this godless society, right, that is doing so much that is contrary to what is right, to what the word of God says. And we see that the word of God and Jesus Christ can take their lives and transform them. Again, it's not to make them like us in every way. It's to make them like Christ, so that they are transformed to be like Christ. You know, your neighbor and good person, right? Great people, maybe. The word of God can change them. The gospel can transform them. And take them from being a good person to a godly person. And there's a difference. You can be a good person on your own, but it's only through Christ that you can be a godly person. That's what missions is. It's knowing that the sacrifice of Christ can change them, can make an eternal difference, can spare them from an eternity in hell. That's what missions is. It's going with that message. It's going with the gospel. And we see this picture of the missionary heart of Jesus Christ as a willing sacrifice, willing to give his life to save others. And I like verse 11, the question that these men asked. If you look in verse 11, they say to Jonah, "What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us?" And this is like the question that Jesus answered from the moment Adam and Eve sinned. And he said, "Here's what you're going to do unto me so that the wrath of God will not be upon you, so that the tempest of the judgment of God will be calm." And he said, "I will be crucified at the hands of sinful men. That's what's going to be done unto me so that you may know peace and know salvation." 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10, "He died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him." And sacrifice is at the heart of missions, giving of yourselves for the salvation of other people. And Jesus Christ led the way in that. He led the way in sacrificing for the sins of the world and for the salvation of the world. And now we follow and we sacrifice as well, not to save people, but they would know that Jesus loves them, that they would know that Jesus Christ can save them. C.T. Studd was another missionary to China, and then he went to India, and then later to Africa. And he said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." No sacrifice can be too great. What are we justified in withholding from the service of Jesus Christ? What can we withhold from God and still be able to make an excuse, a viable excuse for that, when Jesus Christ gave everything for us? David Livingston said this. He said, "I never made a sacrifice." In all that he went through, he said, "I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us." He also said, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" And he looked at giving his life for missions, and he said, "How can I even call it a sacrifice? When I compare it to what Jesus Christ did, how can I even call what I have done a sacrifice?" And he says, when I consider the great honor and privilege that it is to serve God in bringing the gospel to this foreign field, he says, "How can I call it a sacrifice?" He goes, "It's a privilege and an honor." So we see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in Jonah, as Jonah was thrown overboard to spare the lives of those in the boat. And we see the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made in giving himself to save this world. And we see that missionary heart in Jesus Christ in this sacrifice. But also, secondly, not only do we see Jesus as a sacrificing missionary, we also see Jesus as a sanctioned missionary. So in verse 15 of chapter 1, it says, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." So Jonah's thrown overboard. They finally understand that this is what they have to do. He's thrown overboard in the midst of the storm. And immediately the sea is calm and the waves stop, and it's vastly different. And so the sailors, they see this, and it says they feared the Lord exceedingly. They knew exactly that this was the work of God to calm this storm, and that Jonah had been under the wrath of God, and now it was gone. And it was obvious to the sailors that this was the work of God. And so they feared, right? They feared the judgment of God because they had seen it in action on the life of Jonah. So they feared. But Jonah's cast overboard, and it's probably most likely that Jonah didn't know how to swim, right? It's kind of a recent thing that so many people know how to swim, and even for like sailors on ships. I mean, hundreds of years ago, they just didn't know how to swim, and they would not learn, because if they got thrown overboard or knocked overboard in a storm, the ship wasn't, it was going to take forever for that ship to turn around for them. And many times it was very costly for that ship to make that turn. And so they wouldn't. And so sailors went, we don't want to know, because to them it was like, it's just going to prolong the inevitable if we fall overboard. And so it's possible that Jonah didn't even know how to swim. And so they throw him overboard, and he is lost to the sight of these sailors, but he's not lost to the sight of God. God still sees exactly where Jonah is. Something else has its eye on Jonah, though, and that is this great fish in verse 17. So God had prepared this, right? This was a miracle of God to do this miraculously prepared fish that's brought to swallow up Jonah. So, you know, I don't have to figure out if how a whale or a shark could swallow a person whole. It's a miracle. I don't have to figure it out. I just trust the word of God, and I just believe what God has said. I don't have anything to prove in this. Amen. And so Jonah's 3 days and three nights, it says, in the belly of this fish. Now, I want us to go to Matthew chapter 12, if you go with me. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, because the Lord uses this. He uses the picture and the story of Jonah, and he's got a reason behind this, behind using it. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. They always wanted a sign, right? One more picture. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That would be their sign. That would be the picture that they would have, that in the same way that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale, they would see that Jesus Christ was for 3 days in the earth and then would come back out as Jonah came back out of the whale. So Jesus Christ would rise from the dead. This was the sign that he gives them. And this sign was going to point them to some very important revelations about who Jesus Christ was. That's the purpose of this. That's why Jesus Christ gives it to them, so that they would then know something about who Jesus Christ was. And it would point them to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And Paul would go on in Romans chapter 1 to say that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And Paul would understand this, that the resurrection, that Jesus Christ came out of that grave alive, pointed to who Jesus Christ was. That he wasn't just a man who died, but that he was the Son of God who died and was raised from the dead. And it was pointing to that one final, one irrefutable miracle that they would know. Now, of course, some people just don't want to be convinced. They don't want to believe, they don't want to know, and so they will not be convinced no matter what. But it was this revelation to who Jesus Christ was. But also, the resurrection was a sanctioning of his work by God. In the resurrection, God sanctioned, he authorized, he put his stamp of approval on the work that Jesus Christ did. And it was authorized and sanctioned by the highest authority. There's several times I'll be driving down 395 or a highway, and I'll see those little turnarounds, right, in the middle of the highway, and they have those signs, authorized vehicles only. And I know I'm not the only one who's been like, I'd really like to turn around in one of those one day. You know, I don't know. I really don't have a reason, right? I'm generally going in that direction on purpose, right, for a destination in that direction. But I don't know, maybe it's that sign, right, that says authorized vehicles only, that makes me go, I really want to use this. I really want to turn around here. Now, I've never done it, right? Because it's for Department of Transportation vehicles or state police or whatever, authorized vehicles. Now, anybody can turn around there, right? You can. You're just not allowed to. You're not authorized. And there can be consequences if you get caught turning around in those. You can do it, but you're not authorized to do it. You know, when we look at the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, any person can die on a cross. What the resurrection did was it authorized that as the approved sacrifice for sin. Any person can be crucified on the cross. Peter was crucified on a cross upside down, but he was not authorized as the sacrifice for sin. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead on that third day, it was God sanctioning that work and saying, this is the sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ did what I wanted him to do. He did it exactly where I wanted him to do it. He did everything right. And the Lord sanctioned, God sanctioned the work of his Son by the resurrection. And Jesus Christ told these Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, he says, this is going to be a sign. When you see the same thing happen to me that happened to Jonah, you will know that I have done the work of God. He had the authority of God for that. And it's interesting that as we read the life of Christ in the Gospels, we see that his ministry really was bookended by the sanctioning of God. We see it right at the beginning of his ministry with his baptism, where he heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, right? And so the Lord sanctioned it right at the beginning, and then right at the end, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After he had said, it's finished, the Lord raised him from the dead, and he put his final stamp of approval and his sanction on the work that Jesus Christ had done. He said, it's approved as this sacrifice for sin. And the gospel, the work of Christ, is sanctioned by God. And Jesus Christ was sent to this earth, and he was sanctioned to do the work of a missionary in coming to this earth to save, in coming to bring the gospel to life. When missionaries are sent out from a church, there's usually a commissioning service that a church will do, and they'll have this special sort of service, and it's acknowledging that God has called this person, this couple, this family to go to the foreign field to preach the gospel. And it's nice that a church does that, and it's great that the church then stands behind that missionary and says, we are supporting you, not just with money, but with everything to send you out. And it's important that a church then stands behind their missionary and that the church sanctions their missionary. But even greater than that is the sanction of God upon that missionary's life, where they know they're doing what God has called them to do, where God has called them to do that. And it's important that every person knows that. And really, sometimes we talk about missions and we'll say that every person is a missionary, right? Because the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, right? And that's a command. The Great Commission has been given to every single disciple, right? So no matter where we are, we have this responsibility to be preaching the gospel, because everywhere we are, there are people that are unsaved, right? And so we have this responsibility every place, everywhere we are. There was a missionary, an evangelist, named John Mott, and he said, it's possible for the most obscure person in the church with a heart right toward God to exercise as much power for the evangelization of the world as it is for those who stand in the most prominent positions. And he looked out at churches and said, it doesn't matter who you are. You can have a great impact on this world for Jesus Christ where you are. And there's so much that we can do right where we are, right in this community, right where this church is. But then there's this other quote I wanted to read from a man named Gordon Olson. He was a missionary to Pakistan. He says, if every Christian is already considered a missionary, then all can stay put where they are, and nobody needs to get up and go anywhere to preach the gospel. But if our only concern is to witness where we are, how will people in unevangelized areas ever hear the gospel? And his point, really side by side with the first point, is that, yes, we need to evangelize where we are, but someone has to go where Christians are not. Because he says, if we only evangelize where Christians are, then people where Christians are not will never hear the gospel. And that is part of missions, part of being a missionary. And yes, maybe God has sanctioned you to be a missionary here, but there are people that God has said, I want you to go to a different place, and I want you to be a Christian there. I want you to bring the gospel where people have never heard the gospel. Some people have to go. That is, we can't get around that point. Jesus told his disciples, go ye into all the world. And in there is the phrase go, because they had to go. And that's the book of Acts, is them going in into the whole world. And you know, if we look at Jonah, right, the Lord said in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, arise, go. That was God's command. Jonah already was in Israel prophesying and preaching to Israel, but God looked at him and said, go. Jonah couldn't have been content and considered himself to be still in the will of God if he had said to God's command, how about I just stay here and keep preaching? I'm still preaching. I'm still delivering the message of God. He couldn't have followed the will of God and still been in the will of God, because at that point God had said, I want you somewhere else. You need to go to a different place. He couldn't have said, well, it's good enough that I just preach here, because God had sanctioned him to go somewhere else. God the Father looked at his Son and he sanctioned Jesus Christ to go, to come to this earth, to where the lost were, to where this unsaved and dying world was. Jesus Christ came to us. And we see that heart, the missionary heart of Jesus Christ, where he was sanctioned to do the work of God right here. And he had to leave his home to come here as a missionary to us. So we see him as a sanctioned missionary because he went and did what God said to do, where God said to do it. So he was a sacrificing missionary. He was a sanctioned missionary. Lastly, we see Jesus Christ as a speaking missionary. So back in Jonah chapter 3 now, if we go to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, the last verse of chapter 2 after Jonah asked the Lord's forgiveness and praise, says, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Chapter 3 and verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, and he went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah gets this second chance. The fish spits him out on the dry land, probably on the coast of Israel, similar to where he left. And now Jonah's back where he started. And so he goes to the city of Nineveh. He gets all the way there and he walks into the middle of the city and he speaks 8 words. And the 8 words are, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's his message. That's a message of judgment. That's what that is. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God's wrath is going to come upon you. And Jonah's like, I know about the wrath of God, okay? So this is going to happen. But also what we understand in this, what Jonah understood and what the people of Nineveh picked up on, is that in this message of judgment, there is this understanding that there's the possibility of God's mercy. There is hope for the mercy of God for them. And so the city of Nineveh, they repent in sackcloth and ashes. And they say in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? They said, who can tell if God will be merciful? You know who could tell? Jonah. Chapter 4 and verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry because in verse 10 that God did turn away from judging them. Verse 2, Jonah prays unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take I beseech thee my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah knew that God was gracious and merciful. And he says, I knew it before I even left. He goes, Lord, I knew this is what you're going to do to my enemies, that you weren't going to kill them. You weren't going to destroy them, that you were going to be merciful to them when they repented. And in this message of judgment, there was this understanding that God is a merciful and a gracious God. And if they turned from their sin, if they repented, God would forgive them. Jonah goes and he speaks this message, the message that God wanted him to speak. And that is the job of a missionary. Missionaries aren't going, and we're not going, to preach our thoughts or our feelings. We are going to preach the gospel, the message that Jesus Christ has given to us. He said, this is what you need to tell the world. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, it says, "From this time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And the gospel is a message of repentance, of turning from your sin to the Lord. And Jesus would go on to preach eternal life through faith in him. Right? If they believed on Jesus Christ, they would be saved. That was his message. That was the gospel that Jesus Christ preached. And Jesus Christ is still preaching that today, but he's doing it through us. Right? The Bible calls us the body of Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are ambassadors for Christ and that we now go in his stead preaching the gospel, preaching repentance to this world. So we are the mouthpiece for Jesus Christ to preach this gospel to the world. You know what's interesting in the book of Jonah is we find Jonah was first a prophet to Israel. And after that, God says, "Now I want you to go preach to the Assyrians, to the Gentiles." We see Jesus Christ coming to Israel, preaching the gospel to Israel, but also to the Gentiles. And then we see God's command to us to go and preach the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it's interesting that we see this pattern even back in the life of Jonah. But the heart of missions is communication of God's message to people who have not heard or have not received that. That is what missions is. It's taking the sacrifice of Christ and communicating that to people who need to hear it. People who have not trusted in Christ, who have not believed, maybe have never even heard the name Jesus Christ. It's taking the gospel to those people. That is what missions is. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." William Burns was a Scottish missionary. He went to China. He said, "I'm ready to burn out for God. I'm ready to endure any hardship, if by any means I might save some. The longing of my heart is to make known my glorious Redeemer to those who have never heard." Robert Moffat was a missionary to South Africa. He said, "Oh, that I had 1,000 lives and 1,000 bodies. All of them should be devoted to no other employment but to preach Christ to these degraded, despised, yet beloved mortals." Samuel Marsden was a missionary to Australia. He said, "It's high time to make known the glad tidings in these dark regions of sin and spiritual bondage." And when it comes to missions, we can't get past the fact that it's us communicating. It's us sharing the gospel, passing out a tract, giving the gospel. It's us telling. It's us speaking. And we see Jesus Christ as a speaking missionary who went and he preached. He preached repentance. He preached eternal life. He preached faith in himself. He preached the gospel. And then he looked at us and said, "You go and you tell. You go and preach the gospel as speaking missionaries." So we see Christ as a sacrificing, a sanctioned, and a speaking missionary. And you know, at the beginning, we asked the question, what does it mean to be a missionary? And he said, "Well, it means going with the gospel, right? You taking the message of salvation and you going with that." And we said, it also means that we're an imperfect picture of Jesus Christ because he was a missionary sent from God to this world. But there's one more idea in being a missionary, and that is to be a missionary is just to simply obey the word of God, to obey the command of God. Jonah was told right at the beginning, Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, well, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah," and he says, "Arise and go into Nineveh." Chapter 3 and verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it.'" And eventually Jonah did the will of God. I mean, the first time he fought against that. And so Jonah is sometimes called the reluctant prophet, or we could say the reluctant missionary, because his whole life, I mean, it just seemed like he really struggled with this. But very simply, missions is just obedience. It's just you doing what God has said. It's just obeying the Great Commission. It's just obeying what God has told us to do. You're probably familiar with Jim Elliot. He was a missionary who was to the Indians in Ecuador, and he was martyred by those Indians. But he put it this way. He says, "Missionaries are very human folks, just doing what they're asked. He said very simply, he goes, I'm not anything special. He says, I'm just doing what God asked me to do. Oswald Chambers wrote that the aim of the missionary is to do God's will, not to be useful, not to win the heathen. He is useful and does win the heathen, but that is not his aim. His aim is to do the will of his Lord. And then James Gilmore, missionary to China and to Mongolia, said, I go out as a missionary, not that I may follow the dictates of a common sense or of common sense, but that I may obey the command of Christ. That's what these men, they looked at what they were doing and said, I'm just doing what God said. I'm just obeying. I'm just following the command of God. Jonah ran away. And when God wouldn't let him get away, he went reluctantly. And then we see Jesus Christ, who willingly came to this earth. There was no reluctance in the heart of Jesus Christ, in the missionary heart of Christ for us. We see him willingly leaving his home and coming to this earth. We see him sacrificing himself for us. We see the sanction of God upon his life, and we see what Jesus Christ spoke. And we see this willing missionary in Jesus Christ. So now the question is, what about us? What about us today? You know, there's a couple of questions that every Christian really has to wrestle with when it comes to missions. And those questions are, where is my place in the mission field? Where is my place? It's not if I should be a missionary, but where is my place? Where does God want me to be a missionary? Where does God want me to preach the gospel? And then the second question is, what is my part in missions? What exactly does God want me to do? And every single Christian needs to wrestle with those, with the Lord. That the Lord would give you those answers of where he wants you to be and what exactly he wants you to do in regard to missions. And are we today more a picture of Jonah or a picture of Jesus Christ? Are we a picture of Jonah in that we're going the opposite direction? We've decided we're going to flee from the presence of God. We're going to flee from what God wants us to do. Or at the very least, we're just going to do it very reluctantly. And we're going to have a bad attitude about it. Or are we a picture of Jesus Christ who willingly sacrificed himself so that people could be saved? Are we a picture of Jesus Christ? And today, this morning, we need to see Jesus Christ as this missionary, as the willing missionary. And we need to see his heart for the world. But maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ. You've never received him as your Savior. Before you can share the gospel, you have to receive the gospel for yourself. It's got to be something that has changed you before God can use you in other people. And the greatest message, the greatest truth you will ever hear is the simple sentence, Jesus loves you. That's the greatest message any single person has ever heard. Jesus loves you. And this morning, if you're not saved, you're under the condemnation of God, like the city of Nineveh. But there's hope. There's hope if you turn to Jesus Christ, because he is a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God, a forgiving God. And if you simply turn in simple faith to Jesus Christ and say, I trust in you as my Savior, you will know peace. You will know salvation. You will know forgiveness. Your sins can be washed away if you'll simply trust in Jesus Christ. But for us as Christians, question is, where's your place? Where's your place in the mission field? The question is, what is your part? What does God have for you to do? You specifically, what does he want you to do? And then it's for us to find it and do it, to go, to be that missionary like we see in Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, or that he gave his life for us. And when we understand that, and when we see that, we have to say, how can we do any less? Lord, what can we really withhold from you? Lord, may we serve you where you want us to serve you. May we do exactly what you want us to do. Lord, give us that heart for missions, or a heart for this world that does not know Christ. Lord, if there's someone here that is not saved this morning, may today they in simple faith call upon you, Lord, and ask you to save them, Lord, that they may know eternal life. We thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.